universally accepted as the greatest chapter in the Bible. I know, John, I almost called you, John, to help me with this, but it was like 12 o'clock last night when I was working on it, and I don't think you'd want to get up. And Alistair Begg says it is the cream of the cream of Holy Scriptures. Dallas Theological Seminary calls it the most wonderful chapter in the Bible. And it's no wonder when we read to chapter. Now, we're not going to go verse by verse through the chapter, but we're going to talk a little bit about it, and we're going to fill in what goes on in between the first and the last verses. It's Romans chapter 8. So if you guys have your Bibles and you want to open up to verse 1. Therefore, is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's how the chapter begins. And so we're going to see as we go along that the chapter begins with no condemnation for everybody who's in Christ Jesus. And it ends with, if you belong to Jesus, nothing can take your salvation away from you. Those are the first and last verses in chapter 8 of the book of Romans. Now, you will notice that both verses, the first one and the last one, contain the same phrase, for those who are in Christ Jesus. That means the saved, people who belong to Christ, people who have accepted Christ as their Lord and their Savior. Paul has spent the previous, from the middle of chapter 5 till the end of chapter 7, he spent those 2.5 chapters, and he's before the churches, before the people in Rome, and he's convicting them of sin, and he's telling them, look, if you continue down this path, this is what's going to happen. You're lost, and you need to get right with Christ. And so he spent 2.5 chapters, and that's been his message. And now he comes to chapter 8, and the tone changes. The word therefore here, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, means it is a continuation. See, we didn't have chapters and verses up until about 500 years ago. It was just one big story up to that point. So let's look at these verses, and let's look at this first verse, and there's a lot. I tell you guys every week we could do this. You could take any verse of the Bible and do a whole sermon on it. One verse, any verse. If you pick it apart and you dig into it and see what it says. So we're going to read it again, and then we're going to break it down and see what it really says. There are several key words here. Verse 1 again, Romans 8, 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Listen, you need to memorize this verse, Romans 8, 1. You need to know this verse. You need to tattoo it on your foreheads. You need to write it on your refrigerator. You need to carry it with you every place you go. You need to meditate on it every minute of every day. We've covered the armor of God over the last several weeks. We've gone through the 6 pieces of armor. We've talked about the battle that we fight as Christians. Listen, Romans 8:1 is your victory verse. You ever feel like you've blown it this time? You ever feel like you aren't worthy of God's love? Ever feel depressed? Anxious? Nervous? Remember this verse, because listen, the key word in this verse is not condemnation. The key word in this verse is now. Now, today, right now, there is no condemnation, no punishment for those who are in Christ Jesus, to those who belong to Jesus Christ. The definition of condemnation is this: the action of condemning someone to a punishment. Listen, now, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right here, right now, today. It's not a future event. The word now means, are you ready? Now. You will never be condemned, punished, or sentenced because of your sins for those who are in Christ Jesus. Listen, this is not a someday promise, okay? Someday, there's not going to be any punishment for you guys. Someday, all this is going to, listen, when you guys straighten up your act and get it all together, then there's not going to be any condemnation, no punishment for you guys. It's not a someday verse. It's now, today. It's not you will be forgiven. It's you are forgiven. You are already free from the penalty of your sins. But, Charles Spurgeon, we perhaps need to consider the flip side. If you are not in Jesus Christ, then there is condemnation for you. It is no pleasant task to us to have to speak of this matter. But who are we that we should ask for pleasant tasks? What God has witnessed in the Scriptures is the sum and substance of what the Lord's servants are to testify to the people. In other words, we're not to shirk our responsibilities. We're not to gloss over sin. We're not to make light of things that God says is going to send people to hell. We're not to make light of those things. If you are not in Christ Jesus, Spurgeon continues, and are walking after the flesh, you have not escaped the condemnation to come. The great Charles Spurgeon. If you aren't saved, you are still condemned. You will be sentenced on the day when you stand before the Lord. You will have to answer for every sin you have ever committed if you don't belong to Christ Jesus. Condemnation is a legal term. It was used in the court systems of the day. It refers to both the verdict, guilty, and the punishment that comes with that guilty verdict. The penalty for not belonging to Christ is spelled out very plainly in Scripture. You need to write this verse down. Revelation 20, 15. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, who's that? Everybody who's not saved. He was thrown into the lake of fire. That's what happens to those who are under the condemnation of Christ. But we're not. If you're a blood-bought, spirit-filled, born-again believer in Jesus Christ, that doesn't apply to you. The book of Romans tells us, how do we avoid that fate? How do we avoid getting thrown into the lake of fire? The book of Romans leads us to Romans 8:1 up to that point. It's being used to save thousands and probably millions of people to lead them to Christ. Some of you know it as the Romans Road to Salvation. It begins with every one of us. The Romans Road to Salvation. All of us. No exclusions. Paul and Peter and Charles Spurgeon and Billy Graham and you and me. All of us. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How many people have sinned? All. All of us. Everyone. Hitler, Stalin, Bundy, Jack the Ripper, all fall short of the glory of God. And listen, so do you and me. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man's sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. The tactics never change for Satan. Did God really say you can't eat from the trees in the garden? You say it's just in Scripture, it's not what God said, right? What did God say? You can't eat from that tree. All the rest of them you can eat from. You see how Satan twists things and gets in your head? Did God really say that? And Eve replies correctly, oh no, only that tree we're not allowed to eat from. And then Satan outright lies. Listen, God didn't mean what he said. He didn't mean that at all. He really didn't say that. Look how delicious that fruit looks. I told Barb and Ann I was going to go into a different thing here. We're not. But the point is, that verse from Genesis chapter 3, that story, that's the fall of man, and that's how sin entered into the world. Eve takes a bite, gives it to Adam. Adam was the one that God entrusted with the garden. Adam, you make sure your wife knows not to eat from that tree. Whoops, must have slipped my mind. Typical guy, right? And because of that, sin came into the world. Here's the thing. Do you know that science has not, cannot, will never prove that evolution is true? Why? Because it's not true. It's a lie. But because of DNA sequencing and everything, they have traced every human on planet Earth back to one common ancestor. One. Who would that be? Adam. And so as we could all be traced back to Adam, because Adam sinned, then that sin continues forward with us. That's why we're still infected with sin 6,000 years after the creation. And listen, I know some of you guys go to schools and they teach you that the earth is millions and billions of years old. Tell them to give me a call. I'll come down and talk to them. Romans 5:8, continuing on with the Romans road to salvation. Now remember, we're all guilty of sin. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When did Jesus go to the cross? After we got it all figured out? After we straightened our lives out? After we became perfect little creatures? Yes, that's what the Mormons teach, and a lot of other religions too. While we were still sinners. The actual reading of that verse, by the way. But God demonstrates his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The actual word is huper, the word for, and it actually reads, Christ died in place of us. Changes the meaning a little bit. He took our rightful place, the place we deserve to be. He took our torture, our humiliation, our punishment, our beating, and our death. Huper, H-U-P-E-R. Jesus died in our place. And he did it while we were still sinners. Why did Jesus wait 4,000 years from creation of Adam to come to earth and die for our sins? And I guess the bigger question would be, why didn't he wait till today when he could get his message to the whole world via the World Wide Web or on cable television? Could have reached the whole world. Could have just stood up there and started performing miracles. I don't know. But I do know this. It was the perfect time. I don't know why. I don't need to know why. Galatians 4:4. Part A. But when the right time came, God sent his son. So here we are, sinners, lost, going to the lake of fire for all eternity. No way out, no escape. Until one day in the middle of time, a man shows up. Walks into Jerusalem, rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. We walked that path. It was the 10th day of the month. Had to be the 10th day of the month. Some of you guys know this. The entire Gospel of John, for the most part, covers only these 4 days of Jesus' life. From the 10th to the 14th, I guess that'd be 5 days inclusive. The crowds cheer. The Romans are in for it now. Now you're going to get what you have coming to you, Caesar. Jesus is here. On the 13th day of the month, things take a turn for the worse. A small army comes out to arrest Jesus. They bring weapons and they bring orders to arrest Jesus, and they bring swords and they bring torches. These people mean business. And they come up to Jesus, and you know, there's a few things to go on here, but you get the gist of it. They took their knee and they put it in the back of Jesus' knee. Now, what's that do when somebody hits in the back of the knee? Forces you down to your knees, right? So they force Jesus down to the ground, and then they take his hands and they tie him behind his back so he can't perform any tricks. They've heard about the miracles and things. They throw him down into a dungeon. We were there in Israel. Of course, there's air circulating now, and there's lights and electricity and everything, but not when Jesus was there. You keep going down and down and down and down and down and down. And there's this pit down there. It was dark, musty, and lonely. All his friends are gone. Deserted him, betrayed him, turned their backs on him, denied they knew him, gone. He's all by himself. This is how God, Christ, spent his last night on earth as a human. The next day, Thursday, the 14th, before this day's over, Jesus will lie in a borrowed tomb. But before that, he'll be tortured mercilessly. We've been over this many times, but you can never say it enough. Keep in mind that all this that Jesus went through is voluntary. He didn't have to do any of this. It was all voluntary. Matthew 26:53. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? See, the crowd's cheering at him, and the thieves are mocking. If you're really God, come off this cross and save you and save us too. Listen, don't you think if I wanted to, I couldn't call Dad and he'd send down 12 legions of angels? He could have stopped it at any time he wanted to. Any time. Jesus was nailed to the cross when he said that. He could have stopped this travesty at any time. 12 legions of angels. A Roman legion consisted of 6,000 soldiers. Jesus said, all I have to do is ask my dad and he'll send me 78,000 angels. I'll come down here and straighten this mess out. And I can do it. We use numbers today like millions and billions, and we have no concept of what these numbers really mean. We hear them so much they've become commonplace. And all Jesus said is, I'm going to have Dad send down 78,000 angels. Now that might not sound alike because of the terminology we use today with the millions and the megabytes and the terabytes and all these things, okay? 2 Kings 19:35. That night the angel of the Lord went out to the Assyrian camp and killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. When the surviving Assyrians woke up the next morning, they found corpses everywhere. One angel, one night, 185,000 men gone. So let's take that out. That would equal 78,000 angels, killing 185,000 men each, people each, would work out to 14,430,000,000 people. There were, according to most sources, about 300 million people alive at that time. That means that every one of those 78,000 angels could have killed every person on earth 48 times. So now you start to see the power that Jesus is talking about here. It wasn't just throwing out a number. He wanted to demonstrate, and they would have understood this, he wanted to demonstrate the power that was available to him. He could have stopped all this. Romans 6:23, continuing on our road, for the wages of sin is death. That means the penalty for sin. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John MacArthur says two things to remember here. Spiritual death is the paycheck that every sinner owes. And eternal life is a free gift. Listen, death here does not mean put in a casket, buried in the ground, throw dirt on top. It's not what death means here. Okay? What we deserve was hell. Listen, before we came to Christ, what we deserved was hell. Do we still deserve that? Do we still deserve hell? Those of us who have accepted Christ and covered ourselves with the blood of Christ, who have come to Christ and repented to Christ, do we still deserve to go to hell? Do we still sin? Is the penalty for sin still death? Don't miss this. We like to think that we're good people, decent people, nice people, but we aren't. Not compared to the holiness of God. Isaiah says every nice thing you've ever done in your life is nothing but a filthy rag next to the glory of God. It's God's word, it's not mine. So do we still deserve to go to hell? Yes, we do. And many people, and this just blows my mind, a lot of people choose to go to hell. How do you choose to go to hell? How do you do that? There's only one way. There's only one way you can choose to go to hell. You reject Jesus and say no to the Holy Spirit, blaspheme the Holy Spirit. That's how you go to hell. That's it. You, Christian, that we still deserve to be punished, never, 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 never will be punished. Not eternally. We still deserve hell, but we're under no condemnation. We're no longer guilty because Jesus allowed his back to be ripped open. He allowed his bowels to spill out, and he allowed thorns to be driven into his head. He allowed nails to be driven through his ulnar nerve. Is that how you pronounce that, Barb? The ulnar nerve, twice, happened to him twice. This wrist? This wrist. The ulnar nerve is what you hit when you hit your funny bone. It's not very funny, is it? And that's just a little tingling sting for a few minutes. But that nerve goes all the way, length of the body. And that's what they pierced when they pierced his wrists, was that nerve. The word excruciating literally means out of the cross. And they had to come up with that word because in all the known languages of the world, there were no words to describe the pain that Jesus was in. And that's why they came up with the word excruciating. Remember, this is all voluntary. He didn't have to do this. Why did he do it? Why did he do it? Would you? Let me ask you something. Dave, would you let Eliana die for Hitler? Cheryl, would you let Aaliyah die for Jack the Ripper? Why did he do it? Because he looked down through the ages, looked down throughout all history, and he saw you. 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 He saw our desperate state. He saw each one of us burning forever in a lake of fire. And Jesus said, not on my watch. You know what you have to do to escape the punishment that you deserve? You know what you have to do to escape that? Romans 10:9. We're nearing the end. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We'll read that again because we get this wrong. And there are thousands at least, maybe millions of people that are going to hell because they don't understand this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Listen, any sinner's prayer in that verse? Any baptism in that verse? Any good deeds in that verse? None of that stuff. All man-made. But the word here, if you confess with your mouth, the Greek terminology, there's a whole lot more that goes along with that. If you repent of your sins, if the words come out of your mouth that you're a guilty sinner, this is what the words mean, the Greek words here. And then confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Listen, the repentance is the big part, because even the demons confess that Jesus is God over and over in the Bible. I know who you are, you Son of the Most High God. Have you come to torment us before our time? If you believe that Christ was raised from the dead and speak aloud that Jesus is your Lord, you will be saved. Listen, this isn't just a cheap phrase. You're Lord. I believe you. You're my Lord. You and me, buddy, we're pals. Got your back. This is a deep personal conviction that Jesus is Lord. Note the verse carefully. Saying it is not enough. Look what it says. You have to absolutely believe it. If you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, really believe, the word means to be under conviction, to absolutely know, to have no doubt that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Here's the good news, it's free. And it's available to everyone. And the bad news is, most people will refuse that. Most people will say, no thanks, God, I got this. Most people, not some. We did a sermon once, and I went through the Bible and show you how I personally think the number is 1 out of every 100 people who think they're Christians are actually Christians. We'll have to do that again sometime. Those aren't my words, those are Jesus' words. Most people will choose to go to hell. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many, many enter through it. Here you go. Here's the world. Okay? And everybody's going this way. And over here, there's this little tiny pebble path. Over here on this side. And Jesus continues. This is Jesus speaking. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. How many is on this road? Many. Look what Jesus says about this road. And only a few find it. Most people are going to reject what Christ did on the cross and choose to go to the lake of fire. God's not making them make that choice. They choose that. When Jesus died on the cross, that was the Lamb being sacrificed for the forgiveness of our sins, so that we would have no condemnation for our sins. Listen, when Jesus rose from the dead, that was God the Father saying, sacrifice accepted. Finally, Romans 10:13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Who's left out of that verse? The child rapist? The serial killer? The dictator that killed millions of people? Who's left out of that verse? For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul here, this is a direct quote from Joel chapter 2. Verse 32, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I tell you guys every week, nothing happens in the New Testament that didn't happen in the Old Testament. Word for word. Charles Spurgeon on this verse, and this is important. I know I'm preaching to the choir here because I believe most of you guys are saved, but that's between you and God. I believe all you guys are saved, but that's between you and God. Charles Spurgeon, though, on this verse, the God of your opinion does not exist and cannot save you. You must come to the God of the Bible. Thanks, Deb. That, dear friends, is the whole Bible. You must come to the God of the Bible on His terms. So there it is. We're all sinners. Christ came to take our place of punishment. And he did so while we were still sinners. If we come to him on his terms, the Bible says he will no way cast us out. And then, at last, as we opened with the first verse of Romans chapter 8, there now is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is the last verse of Romans chapter 8, actually the last two. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come. That means circumstances. You don't always feel like you're saved. Doesn't make any difference as far as your standing goes before God. Having a bad day, you feel lost, you feel like God's a million miles away. Doesn't make any difference. You're still saved. This is not based on you and me. It's based on him. Nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate those of us who are in Christ Jesus from remaining in Christ Jesus. Nothing can take you out of his hands. Remember how we started? No condemnation. No penalty for your sins. No lake of fire. And now Romans 8 ends with, and nothing can take you out of the hands of God. Nothing. Is it any wonder this is called the greatest chapter in the Bible? What can I possibly add to that? Except this. None of this has any bearing on you if you're not saved. If you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are still lost in your sins, you are still going to hell, and you are still an enemy of God. And you are without hope. Unless you come and call on the name of Christ. Not next week. You might not be here next week. I might not be here next week. We don't know. Nobody knows. God says the day and the hour of our death are already set. We don't know when that is. If you don't know God, if you don't know Christ, and you want to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, now's the time. Last quote, Franklin Graham. Listen, if you sit in church week after week and hear this sermon and something's holding you back from going forward and accepting Christ. Last quote from Franklin Graham. God hates cowards. Jesus loves you guys. And I'm proud of you guys for coming out today. Never forget that verse. No matter what you're going through, no matter how bad a day you're having, no matter what somebody says about you or writes about you or texts about you, Jesus loves you. And there is no condemnation for you, no punishment for your sins, no matter what you're going through. Never forget that. I love you guys.